with some things I was wanting to cover. And we live in troublesome times due to the culture that we are in and the moral decay that seems to surround us everywhere. We've got even in many churches, there's a kind of a revisionist thinking going on. There seems to be a drought in regards to the Word of God and so forth and so on. And I think I mentioned last week that there is the risk of falling into an imitation Christianity. It looks really good on the outside, you know. It's got all of the bells and whistles and that are very appealing to people, but when you take away all of that, there's really very little substance to it. And honestly, folks, I want substance, you know, in my relationship with God rather than all the bells and the whistles and everything else that goes along with it. And that's kind of why I like going on these short-term mission trips, if you're able to do that. It kind of gets me out of this environment and puts me into more of an environment where, you know, the people don't have many of the benefits that we do, you know. I've been to places where people literally walk for hours to sit on a dirt floor to hear somebody teach out of God's Word. And then we have a tendency to complain about the chairs that we sit in, or the air conditioning is too high or too low. Well, thank you, dear. I appreciate that very much. Yeah, they do. They sit for hours. They really do. And so they're hungry for the Word of God. So this is on your study guide. I am grateful that I live in this country. Don't get me wrong. I am so very grateful to live in this country, but we become so centralistic, is the word I use, centralistic in our mentality, that we become nose blind to our own odor. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are under God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" So centralistic. In other words, we're focused on ourselves. Yeah, self-centered. It's all about us. And I just kind of wonder, has the American church lost that sweet savor of Christ? I don't know. Some have, some haven't. And I ask myself, has the world influenced me in such a way that I've lost that sweet savor of Christ? You know, these are just things that, you know, we have to take back and we have to step back and consider. You know, we live in this worldly environment and we're all at risk of getting caught up in things that seem to be so vital and so important, that actually what it does is it distracts us from what truly is important and what truly is vital. You know, a lot of times we find ourselves compromising just to get along, not to stir up waves. And so we got to be very, very careful that we don't allow this imitation Christianity to get a hold of us and distract us or pull us away from those things that are truly of eternal value. On your study guide, I put, today in our country, we have churches that claim to teach from the Bible and yet confused on which Bible to teach from, or even question if they truly have God's Word in their possession. And that is a reality. That is a reality. I spoke to a man not too long ago who was attending a particular church, and this man was counseled by his pastor that he needed to go get some biblical counseling. so he went to the pastor of the church, who was the counselor, who was in charge of counseling, and he went into this man's office, and sitting across the desk, this counseling pastor had his Bible on his desk, and he told me he was tapping his Bible, and this is what the man said to this fellow. He said, tapping the Bible, he said, "We used to believe that this book contained all the answers, but we have come to learn that it does not." That's a biblical counselor, but yet that's the mindset in many, many churches. This no longer has the answer. This no longer has the answer. And that's what we're falling to in the churches today. And it's a shame, too, because this particular church that he was talking about was a church that at one time was noted for holding fast to the Word of God. And it's let it go. It's let it slip. It's let it slip. The peril is very, very real. The peril is very, very real. And the Jesus that's being preached today is, I don't know, in some situations, it's not the Jesus that I read about in the Bible. I'm afraid that the Jesus that's being preached today has been hijacked by the woke crowd in many, many regards. And it's just kind of sad, really. So on your study guide, it says, "So many that claim the name of Jesus are so fearful to be different that while claiming to make a difference, the difference accomplished is bringing about their own demise." You know, they're trying to be relative to society, and you got to be careful. I get that, but you got to be careful. You got to be careful. On your study guide, the world is influencing the church, and it's this influence that is bringing the temperature of the church down to a level of tepidness that even the world wants nothing to do with. And the temperature of the church has been brought down. I mean, I can remember in my own lifetime, just 20 years ago, that there's things going on today that 20 years ago the church would not have stood for it. Would not have stood for it. So on your study guide, instead of a church looking to the Lord and His Word as its model for ministry, it's looking to the world for its guidance. Fearful of being labeled by the world as something offensive, but in doing so, has lost its true identity. I'm thankful for the church that we have here. It's not a perfect church. We've got things that we need to work on. But for the most part, you know, this is a good church. It holds to God's word. It's involved in the mission of making disciples. You know, it's a good church. It's not a perfect church. If you find a perfect church, please let me know. Okay, let me know. Because I'll join it and make it imperfect. On your study guide, it is only by our walking in the light that God is that we can be assured of making a difference in the lives we touch. Right? So if you're walking with Jesus in accordance to His Word, that's the real difference maker right there. That's the real difference maker right there. I mean, if you want to stand out in society, be like Jesus. Talk about somebody who stood out in His time. I mean, he didn't meet the leadership's criteria of a good law-abiding Jew, did he? No, they had issues with him. They had issues with him. Psalms 119:104 says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." So on your study guide, it is only by our walking in His light, in the light of His Word, that we can overcome the darkness that is encroaching all around us. If you want to keep the light at bay, get in the light. Stay in the light. Stay in the light. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I was talking about things that we can be sure of. That's what 1 John is all about. Those things that we can be sure of. On your study guide, it is owing to the advocacy of Jesus Christ the righteous that we are secure before the Father. It's not, you know, how good of a person I am. It's not, you know, how well I do this or how well. No, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's because of Him that we are secure. And that's something to hang on to. That's something to hang on to. Also on your study guide, by keeping His commandments and living a righteous life as He is righteous, our confidence against the darkness increases. When you're walking right, Proverbs says that type of person has boldness like a lion. It says in Proverbs, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why is that? Because they know that they are right. And when you know that you're right with God, there is a courage, there is a boldness that comes with that, even when everybody else opposes you. Also on your study guide, when that darkness gets the upper hand, it is through confessing our sin, knowing we have the assurance of forgiveness and cleansing. We can boldly face the peril of darkness, being cleansed. So we've got that assurance of forgiveness, and we've got that assurance of cleansing. Now that's a wonderful thing to know. That's a wonderful thing to know. Those are assurances that John wants these believers to understand is theirs. He wants them to understand that, because if you don't have these assurances, how are you going to face the darkness? How are you going to overcome the darkness? Also on your study guide, it is due to Jesus Christ's propitiatory offering on the cross. The ultimate proof is your blank of God's great love, that the little children can know that they are loved and therefore can love as He loved. Never, never doubt the love of God for you. Why do I say that? Because there are people out there who will attempt to get you to doubt that love. You don't measure up. You're not doing all the right things. You're not this. You're not that. Don't listen to that. God's love for you never fails. Never wavers, never wanes. If there's anything in life that you can be sure of, it is God's love for you. It is God's love for you. So we need to be walking in the light. We need to be walking in accordance to His Word. When we do that, then we're even further assured of God's love. I know it sounds kind of strange, but that's the way it works. That's the way it works. Manly Beasley once said, the measure of success in the Christian is that which is written of you in the Bible is true of you in life. So if you want to be a success in your Christian life, live the book. Live the book. John listed 7 things that these believers know to be true. Okay, and I think I've got a list there on your study guide. They know the gospel is your first blank. They have been taught is true. They know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that has come in the flesh. They know that fellowship with the Father is based in truth, righteousness, and love. These are things that He's already covered. These are things that they know. They know that they have an advocate in heaven to assure forgiveness and cleansing. They know they are strong because of knowing Him. And they have overcome the wicked one in salvation and can overcome the wicked one in sanctification. There's strength in sanctification. You guys get all that so far? Okay. They know they are little children in the family of God. And like a good father, He's always there. He's always there. And then finally, they know that there are seducers and antichrists that deny the Lord and teach lies to deceive. So you see what John has provided here. He has provided these believers, he's provided us with six positive things to counter the one negative thing. And what is true of these believers in John's day is true of us today as well. It's true of us today as well. The very same truths that applied to them, the same truths apply to us today. Because God's word fails not. It's based upon these truths that we can overcome this darkness. We can overcome this darkness. I think one of the most heartbreaking tragedies that can befall a young couple is to produce a stillborn child. The mother carries that child for 9 months. And then it comes up to the point of delivery, and there's no life. There's no life. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Galatian church, he wrote in Galatians 4:19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." What had happened in the Galatian church is they had some men come into this church with another gospel. And it was causing disruption in this church. And that's what's going on in the church in America today. There's a lot of disruption. And so I ask the question, is the church in America today producing stillborn children? Is there a pretense of life when actually there's only death? Is there more of an allegiance to religion rather than having a living, present tense relationship with the living God? I don't know the answer to this. But my heart for this church is that there be no stillborn in this church. That those in this church know that they can have a living relationship with the Father in heaven. That's my burden. And that's why I'm hammering on this so hard. Because there's so many voices out there calling for your attention. And all I'm saying is, like John, be careful. Be careful. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And let all your things be done with charity." Just be careful. Something else. This is on your study guide. John, this first part of John is saying, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Be righteous as he is righteous. Love as he loved. Walk in the light. So on your study guide, our willful carnality will either deceive us or defeat us, but it will always destroy us. What will it destroy? Your fellowship with God. Your fellowship with God. James 1:14-15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The world carnal is the only place that you find this world carnal is in Paul's writings. And the normal Christian life is one walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the normal Christian life, is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. The abnormal Christian life is one that's marked by carnality or fleshly living. Unfortunately, in the church today, we have accepted the abnormal as normal. And we don't want to do that. And again, this is in large part due to the environment that we find ourselves in. It's due to the world and all of its enticements and philosophies and everything that goes along with that. That's why it's so essential that you be jealous of your fellowship with God. And you don't allow anything or anyone to steal that away from you. You don't want that to do that. So on your study guide, it is through fellowship in the light of His truth, in righteousness and love for one another, that we can have the confidence and assurance of an overcomer in order to prepare us to meet the peril that confronts all of us together. Together. So you need to make a decision, just like what 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 10 is all about. You got to make a decision. Kind of like Joshua back in the day, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's a very critical decision that we need to make. Very critical. So, moving on, we're going to look at the perils we face. The perils we face. So as Bible believers, this is on your study guide, hopefully, we face two major perils. Here's your blank. Concerning the joy of our fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. It is these two perils that the seducers and the deceivers, they will ply their trade to either keep men from being redeemed or to hinder those who are redeemed from knowing God and knowing this fellowship. You know, the devil has lost us in salvation, right? You know, he's no longer our spiritual father. Our heavenly father is our spiritual father. So you know what the devil does to us as believers? He seeks to neutralize you, to make you inconsequential. That's why he presents all these other things to distract you or deceive you in thinking, oh, this is Christianity. This is what Christianity is all about. He doesn't really care how religious you are. You can be as religious as you want to be. All he cares about is he doesn't want you to get serious in your relationship with God. And so he's going to do everything he can to woo you away from that. So the two perils, this is on your study guide, these two perils, though they will not endanger our relationship to God, like salvation, being children of God, it will affect our relationship with God, our fellowship. So what are these two perils? And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 19. I'm going to go ahead and read that, and then I'll give you the two perils. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." He says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So the two perils that we face is the peril to the heart and the peril to the mind. To me, that's just a simple way of looking at this passage that we just read. A peril to the heart and a peril to the mind. So the first peril on your study guide, the first peril the believer must contend with concerns the throne of one's heart. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." This is a perennial issue in the heart of any believer. It doesn't matter what level of experience you have. It doesn't matter how deep you are in ministry or how well you serve. It doesn't matter how well you know God's Word. That peril to the affections of the heart is always present. Is always present. The enemy will take our affections, and there's nothing wrong with having affections. We went to the Jones's 50th wedding anniversary party, and I loved the testimony of their children. And they gave a testimony of loving parents and parents that were there for their children, and it was a wonderful, wonderful time, a wonderful testimony. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that kind of affection. That's biblical, to have that kind of affection for family and friends and things like that. But you know what the enemy loves to do? He will take a wholesome affection and he will try to pervert it. He'll try to twist it. He'll try to mess it up somehow. Yeah, he does a very good job. Does a very good job. So he'll take something that's wholesome and make it unwholesome. Now, understand, the people that John is writing to are believers. These are believers that John is writing to. So when John is saying to these guys and gals, "Love not the world," he's not talking to lost people. He's talking to people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So what does that tell me? What does that tell you? There's a risk, isn't there? There's a peril. There's a peril that he wants you to be aware of. Love not the world. That means the potential is what? For us to love the world. There is a peril. On your study guide, the Apostle Paul gives testimony to the struggle we face in Romans chapter 7 between the carnal self and the spiritual self, the old man and the new man. Romans 7:21, Paul writes, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." on your study guide that there is a warfare being waged in the inner man, I believe is understood by all of God's people. Or at least they should understand that. You know, this past week, Diane and I went down south and spent some time down south around Branson. Had a real nice place to stay. It was right there on the lake. It was beautiful. It was serene. It was nice. But there's always that risk. Why not just stay here? Right? Why not just check out on life and its responsibilities and just stay by the lake? You see, that's the old nature. That's the devil taking something that's wholesome and good and putting his little spin on it. Putting his little spin on it. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. See, that's something that we as believers need to get into our minds, is that the affection of the flesh and the affection of the Spirit will never meet. They will never agree. Light will not mix with darkness, and darkness will not mix with light. But yet there are so many people who play the game and they try to mix the two. And you just can't do it. You can't do it. You know, I didn't know anything of this struggle until I was born again. What about you guys? I didn't know anything about this struggle until I was born again. But when the Spirit of God took up residence in my life and I began to read God's Word and I began to hear godly men preach God's Word faithfully, and when I started understanding that, hey, I'm now a new creature in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, what's going on? There's this struggle. There's this conflict going on. The things that I used to do no longer make me happy or give me pleasure. And the things I once despised, those are the things that I'm attracted to now.
Can I ask, would that tie into Ephesians 2:2? We have our old flesh. There's no way we're ever going to be driven right until we're gone.
Yeah.
But Ephesians 2:2 says that the enemy has a course for us to run. So, granted, we're saved children.
Right.
You know, but is that course still something we're navigating through this deadly?
I think so. Yeah, in fact, I'm going to cover that.
Sorry.
No, but that, yeah. Yeah, I think so. On your study guide, one old timer referred to this as spiritual growing pains. That's your blank. Spiritual growing pains that all sincere born again believers go through as they grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's a little more graphic. Romans 7:23 says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." That word warring means a military campaign being carried out against a foe. Let me tell you something, folks. The campaign of the flesh is unrelenting. It's nonstop. It's always, always waging war. Always waging war. Because it wants to regain the control that it once had in your life. It's wanting to regain control. So on your study guide, the ingrained inclination of the sinful flesh always desires the opposite of what the Spirit desires. So yes, there's always, as long as we're in these bodies, there's always going to be that conflict. We've always got to be aware of it. Always got to be sensitive to it. I mean, I can remember looking back on the early days of my salvation. A lot of those habits, we call them habits today, but a lot of those things that I took pleasure in, you know, those things no longer gave me the pleasure. Because I saw them for what they were. Even my language changed. Because I was pretty foul-mouthed. I was a pretty foul-mouthed individual. And even my language changed. And, you know, and certain things that we used to involve ourselves in, you know, even those started to fade away. And, you know, but what's going on? Well, it's that Spirit of God and the Word of God working in that new nature, growing that new nature up. So when I say that when a believer chooses to live a carnal life, that's abnormal. That's not the true Christian life. That's abnormal. You're going contrary to what the Word of God says you are to be, who you are to identify with. And those aspects of the old life, when they appear, when they surface, you know, you mortify them. You put them to death. You put them to death. Romans 6:21 says, "What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Colossians 3:5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And then he lists all these things, fornication, uncleanness, so forth and so on. That's what the word mortify implies. You put it down. You say no, like Nancy Reagan. Just say no. And you obey God's word over whatever it is that your flesh wants you to partake in or think about or have an affection for. Is it easy? No, not all the time it isn't. Some things it is, some things it isn't. Some things it is, some things it isn't. Paul said, and he was the greatest Christian that ever lived, in my opinion, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Yeah, even Paul struggled. It's on your study guide. The war is real and the battleground is internal. In the mind and the heart. You know, so often you find God's people wrestle with God like Jacob of old, right? In order to have your own way. You know, they know what God's will is, they know what God's way is, but they wrestle with this in their minds and their hearts, trying to find another way or trying to compromise or, you know, something other than what God's saying. Something other than what God's requiring. You know what that requires? It requires dying to my will. Just like Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's always a struggle and a wrestling that we go through. It's always a struggle and a wrestling that we go through. Now, some people who give in to that, I'm just exercising my Christian liberty. No. That's not liberty, that's license. So on your study guide, at times when we succumb to the internal struggle, this struggle becomes external. As carnal believers who resist submitting to the teachings of God's Word, their carnality will spill over onto others. You know, if you walk around with a stinky heart attitude, that kind of spills over onto others. So the real issue is the issue of the heart. The heart is always the heart of the matter. Always is. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And that's the problem that's my problem. Sometimes I'm not always diligent. Sometimes I'm not always diligent. Sometimes I let my guard drop. Sometimes I get careless. And praise God, when I do get careless, I know who to go to. Exactly. And He's always willing to receive me and start again. Always willing. Now, if there is no such struggle going on, and you're comfortable in your carnality, and your conscience is not warring in your mind and your heart, and your affections aren't leaning toward God, then there may be a more serious issue. Maybe a more serious issue. But if you are born again, and you know that the Spirit of God dwells within you, and you know that this is God's Word for your life, then you're going to know this struggle. You're going to know this struggle. And we're going to know the conflict. Who in here knows what the greatest commandment is? Raise your hand if you know. If you know what the greatest commandment is. Okay, got one, two people, three people. The greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You realize that that commandment is mentioned four times in the Bible? One time in Deuteronomy, and then Matthew, and then Mark, and then Luke. It's four times. Four times. In this, we see kind of a schematic of man. In Mark, I just read it from Mark's Gospel on your study guide. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The mind is our understanding. That's the blank. That's our intellect, the ability to reason and meditate. Is your blank upon the things of God and His person? The strength is one's ability and capability to work and serve and labor for the Lord. The soul is the life given to us. That breath from God by which He animated that dust from the ground to become a living soul. We owe God our life, folks. We owe God our life. And then the heart is at the center of all of this. It comprises our emotions, our minds, our wills, our person. It is all of us. It is the whole kit and caboodle, if you will. On your study guide, the heart encompasses all that we are as individuals, our character, our personality, our attitude, and our resolve. And in every one of those mentions of the greatest commandment, guess what aspect of us is always mentioned first? The heart. The heart. Because that's the issue. That's the affections. That's the issue. On your study guide, these issues of life that make up a man or a woman are what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 15 concerning the heart. Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. There are so many people who are so focused on the superficial things that they neglect the real issue. The real issue. So on your study guide, in all four locations of this first commandment, the heart is always listed first. For if God does not have the heart, then He does not have the man or the woman. If He doesn't have your heart, He really doesn't have you. Nearly 800 times the heart is mentioned in the Bible. So what does that tell you? If it's mentioned 800 times, then that's a pretty important topic. We read of a merry heart and a glad heart. We read of sad hearts and broken hearts. We read of perfect hearts and imperfect hearts. We read of God seeking after those who are after His own hearts. Now, King David had his faults, yet God loved David. Why? Acts 13:22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's what he's looking for. I'm going to give you a goofy story. Personal testimony. And I know it's going to sound weird to you, but hey, consider the source. When I was a brand new believer, like I said, you know, you're going through that transitional period. You're always going through a transitional period, but it really seems really intense when you're brand new in the Lord. And I was going through a period of life, and we didn't know anything about D1 or anything like that. But what we had instead was good godly people, older adult, mature Christians in our lives that loved us enough to spend time with us and take an interest in us. And they didn't use, you know, the D1 lessons or anything like that. No, what they did was sit around the kitchen table, open up the Word of God, and that's all we did. We just spoke right from God's Word. They went right to God's Word, and that's what we discussed and talked about. So we didn't have these lessons. We just had these wonderful, dear people who were living the life. And they opened up the Word of God, and they were sharing things out of God's Word in our young lives. And so this transformation was occurring in us. And the old was beginning to become weaker, and the new was becoming stronger, and our interests and our affections were changing, but yet there were still issues that I was resistant. Still things in my life that I was unwilling to let go. Still things in my life that were proving to be a hindrance in my fellowship. That old nature was not ready to give up its throne completely. And it's still unwilling to give up its throne completely. So at the house that we lived in at the time, the previous owners built a really nice rock wall. There were some nice tall ash and elm trees, and they built this really nice rock wall around it. It was a real nice feature, kind of a bugger to mow around, but it was a nice feature in the yard. And in this rock wall, there was a piece of granite. And this piece of granite, no kidding, was anatomically shaped like a heart. And I think that's the reason why the folks put it there, because it had that shape. And so one day I was out there working in the yard, and I was wrestling with these things in my mind and stuff, and I'm looking down at the ground, and there's this piece of heart-shaped granite. And it made me angry. And I'm going to say it was mocking me. Now, not verbally, so don't think I'm crazy. But what it represented to me was my own hard heart. Understand what I'm saying? And so in anger, I had a hammer in my hand. In anger, I started beating on this rock. I started beating on this rock. And I wasn't angry at the rock. I was angry at myself. You know, why can't I change? Why, you know, why am I, why, you know, and I'm so, here I am beating on this rock. And the only thing that I accomplished was just knocking off a few little flakes of this piece of granite. That thing was hard. And so I stopped. I was getting nowhere. I was frustrated. I was feeling foolish. I probably looked like a madman to my neighbors out there beating on a rock. So I went into my house, frustrated, upset with myself. Later on in the week, I was reading my Bible, and I read in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, doctrinally, I understand that applies to Israel and the millennial kingdom. I understand that. But inspirationally, that was living water to me. That was living water to me. Because that gave me hope. That gave me hope. That told me that God is busy creating in me a new heart. A heart of flesh. And when Ezekiel's talking about a heart of flesh, he's not talking about that sinful flesh that a lot of Christians like to harp on. No, he was talking about a heart that was malleable. That's something that God could work with. And he works on a heart that's willing to be worked with. And that's the key. Are you willing to let God work with your heart and mold it and shape it into the image of Jesus Christ? As long as that's there, there's hope. There's hope. And so beating on it with a puny hammer is not going to do any good, folks. It's not going to do any good. What will do good is knowing that He loves you and He's willing to work with you where you are at. As long as you are willing to put your heart in His hand and let Him shape it for His glory. Amen? Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, that You do love us as much as You do. In spite of where we may be, You are always there for us. Willing to work with us, Father, willing to go through all of the aches and pains, willing to go through all of the frustrations and the disappointments, but at the same time, never willing to give up on us. And for that, we are so, so very grateful. Father, work on our hearts and help us, O Lord God, to set our affection on You. On You. In Jesus' name, amen.